Here it's been about a month ago, I shared with you that Kathy and I are looking at two major overseas ministry trips within this year. One of them will be a combined trip to Kenya and Tanzania. We'll be ministering where we've ministered the last 2 years, in Migori, Kenya. Then at the end of that week, going over into Tanzania, ministering there for about 3 or 4 days, and then coming back home. That particular trip requires 2 separate 8-hour flights to get over and to come back. So you get on a plane from Dayton, you fly from Dayton to your departure city. It could be Atlanta, Detroit, New York, wherever. And from there, you fly 8 hours to Amsterdam or another city in Europe. Get off that plane, get on another plane, fly 8 hours to Nairobi. And then spend the night in Nairobi. The next day, you fly from Nairobi to Kisumu. Well, flying from Nairobi to Kisumu, that's not so bad. Flying from Dayton to Atlanta, Minneapolis, Detroit, that's not so bad. But 8 hours on a plane from somewhere here to Amsterdam, let me tell you something. After a while, you've all heard of, for dinner, what'd you have for dinner? I had rump roast. Well, when you're on a plane that long, you need some rump rest. any of you who have ever flown at least 5 hours, you understand what I'm talking about. And you're talking about 8 hours, a slight break, and then another 8 hours. That's to get there, and same thing to come back. Well, the other trip, I cannot mention the country publicly, but I can privately. It can't be put on the internet or recorded. This particular trip is going to require a flight from Dayton to a departure city, and then from that departure city, 14 hours on the same plane to get to wherever. And then when you get to wherever, you get off, get on another plane, and fly another 2 or 3 hours to get to the next wherever. And it's the same thing to reverse back. Well, I shared all that, and then I told you that I'm believing God for the money to fly, business class or first class. And I still am. But, I was thinking about this here recently. And I'll just admit, kind of unsure about it, because in my Christian walk, I've had so many mixed signals. Christians need to be blessed and need to have the best and blah, blah, blah. But then on the other hand, you have to be wise stewards of what God is providing and all that. So really, you're kind of like betwixt between and all that. Rock and hard spot. And, well, what do I do? And why don't you open your Bible to John chapter 12? This is not the sermon, by the way, but I need to share this with you.
Does that mean the sermon's going to be shorter?
Don't you wish? Just having fun here. John chapter 12. And we'll start reading here in just a moment. But, I was thinking about this the other day, and I honestly don't remember what I was praying about at this moment. It might have been this issue. It might have been something else. I might have just been praying in the Spirit. And that's probably what I was doing, praying in the Spirit and thinking about what I'm sharing with you. And the thought came up of what I'm going to call the typical reaction from many, if not maybe most, Christians when it comes to spending the money to fly business class or first class on long trips. I'm not talking, a 2-hour flight from Dayton to, somewhere here in the country, but these long overseas trips. And this is similar to things that I've heard in the past about different issues, what many Christians would say. Flying first class is extravagant and a poor use of God's money. You could fly economy and give the rest to help the poor or minister to a struggling church. Really, part of us on the inside, doesn't that maybe resonate a little bit? And is it not true? fly economy for 14 hours. And then the extra money, help the poor. Okay. Now, I've heard things like that. Maybe you have too. But I want you to listen to this and see if it sounds similar. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been raised from the dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, as I was praying about this, the Holy Spirit brought this passage. In fact, I forgot where it was. I had to look it up. Brought this passage to mind. Now, where he says here, 300 pence. 300 pence, or a pence was like a Roman penny. And in the currency of that time, a pence was roughly a day's wages. So 300 pence would have been about 1 year's wages, an entire year's income. That's a lot of money. I don't care how much you make. I don't care if you make $4 an hour or $400,000 an hour. A year's wages, that is a lot of money. Well, we know that Judas was a thief. But at the time this event happened, they didn't know this. Had they known it, you think the other apostles would have sat back and said, well, Judas, how much did you get today? No. This was an after-the-fact thing that somehow they found out. And so here, you know, Judas, you know, why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, the people hearing Judas say that would have agreed with him, would they not? I can't believe. Do you see what she did? 300 pence, a year's wages for that oil. That's the most expensive stuff on the market. And she put it on his feet? What is wrong with her? What a waste. What a waste of money. Now, when you look at this, the people hearing Judas say what he said would have agreed with him. Yes, that's right. Could have been sold. Money given to the poor. Lots of poor people around here. They could have need help. In fact, I think I'm kind of poor. Could have helped me. But you know what? If you read this, you'll notice Jesus did not disagree with Judas. He didn't say, you're right. Or he didn't say, Judas, you fool. That's it. No, I mean, he didn't disagree. But he also did not offer a loving rebuke to Mary. Now, Mary, you know, we could have used this a little wiser. I mean, Mary, I appreciate your attentions. I really do. And I know you love me. And I know you're just trying to help. But Mary, I mean, you could have sold at least half of it. And the money be used to help the poor. Mary, we really need to talk about wisdom. We need to talk about stewardship of the Lord's provision. No, he didn't do that. Instead, he gave an approval of what she did. And I'm guessing that the people who were there that day may have expected Jesus to be in agreement with Judas and correct Mary. And when he didn't, and basically gave his approval, he said, let her alone. She's doing this for my sake. Let her alone. And then he went on to say, the poor always you have with you, In other words, if you're really concerned about the poor, then why don't you just save some money of your own and help them out from time to time? In other words, he was saying, even if you take this and sell it and use the 300 pence to help the poor, you're not going to solve the poor problem. All you will have done is help them for a short time, and when the 300 pence is over, then you're back to where you were. The poor you will always have. He actually came into agreement with her about what she had done. Didn't rebuke her, didn't say anything to her, didn't challenge her. And he said, you're always going to have the poor. But for this situation right now, this is a unique situation. The poor being with you is not a unique situation. It's always going to be like that. But this event is not. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. And I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit said to me. Because he was helping me get past all the stuff that's been sown into me about, well, you can't be extravagant. We're not talking about extravagance. You got to be a good steward. You got to use wisdom. Praise God, you're right. Absolutely right. But listen to what he said. If you had a child 10,000 miles away in another country who needed help or ministry, and you were sending someone on your behalf to help your child, and you had $100 million at your disposal, would you want that person to be physically and mentally exhausted once they arrived? Or would you take 15,000 of your 100 million and send them first class so they would be refreshed and ready to help and minister? Flying first class on international flights is not extravagant unless you measure extravagance by what you have in your bank account and not on what God can provide. Well, old Jimbo sat back and rethought some things. And it wasn't a rebuke to me. It was further clarification to me. And so I can tell you any more. On these long international flights, I'm believing God for the money to fly business class or first class. So that when we get there, if we need to minister within hours after we get off that plane, we're ready to go. Because see, the seats in those sections lay flat and you can sleep on that flight and be refreshed when you get there. Now see, a lot of Christians may still think, you know, well, I just think that's a foolish way to spend it. But if you're the one that had the $100 million in the bank, you would probably be the person writing the check to me to cover the entire expense. What and the tickets, I mean, the 15,000 was just a number. But when you've got 100 million or 200 million or 10 million, what's $10,000? You see what I'm saying? How much is that flight? Really? It's only 10,000? Okay, well, right. There you go. Enjoy. What kind of hotel are you staying in? Oh, no. Huh, here. Good hotel. Do you have any Starbucks over there? Really? Okay, here. Have. Now, folks, honestly, what I just shared with you, this is the first time I've shared this publicly. And this is something we all need to think about. Because it is too easy to sit back and try to get God a good deal. Well, we don't have to have new. They got a thrift store down here. We could go. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to thrift stores. Don't misunderstand me. And sometimes you can find some really good things at a thrift store. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a mindset that says, this is what we have to do. Well, I hear you're thinking of replacing the pews in your church with chairs. Yeah, you know, where anybody maybe like getting rid of some chairs that we could get? Well, there's a bar down here. Okay, how much? Well, you might have to like sanitize them or something. Too many Christians look at it like that. And I'm also not saying that we have to have the best of the best all the time. Don't misunderstand me. But we have to get past this, I'm doing God a favor and I'm doing the right thing by settling for far less than what He can truly provide. That's the way we have to look at it. And this whole thing of these, I can handle a flight from here to Denver that's economy. You see what I'm saying? Domestic stuff is not that big of a deal. But I'm telling you, I've learned, guys, what flights, you know, Kathy and I, we've flown to Australia, New Zealand. I've been to South Korea. Now we've been over to Kenya 2 times. I've learned. I have learned. And I will never again criticize a preacher that takes an international flight, you know, first class. I'm not going to do that because I understand. And so I shared that with you because this is relative to the air flight, but the concept is relative to every single one of us. In churches, every single one of us. So I'm asking you to continue to pray with me to believe God. Some of the money's already come in to cover the 14-hour flight. Some of the money's already come in to cover some of that. Praise God for it. I'm just asking you. I'm not trying to set you up today. You know, well, today's the day we're going to take pledges for pastor's airplane flight. Hallelujah. No, we're not doing that. I'm just sharing this with you to ask you to join with me in continuing to pray and believe God that all this money is going to come in because I don't see it as an extravagance anymore. I've had a breakthrough in this. And I'm hoping this will help you as well. I guess you've kind of figured out we're headed up to an offering here this morning. And this was not shared with you to try to get you to give more today. I'm passing along information here. So if you haven't your envelopes ready, you know, praise God, you can go ahead and stand as the ushers are coming forward. And those of you who are watching, you know, pay close attention to what I've shared here today and what that word that the Holy Spirit gave me. Because I'll tell you what, you know, if I had a child 10,000 miles away, my daughter needed help, and I wanted to send somebody over there, and I had the $100 million in the bank, you bless God, better believe you're flying first class. I'm going to make sure you've got everything you need, and I don't mean I'm just going to, you know, pull out, you know, last Christmas candy that I found in the freezer and never ate and then, you know, give that. No, I'm talking, I'm going to make sure you've got good stuff. I'm going to provide for you because you are going on my behalf. And praise God for that. All right, now here's what we're going to do this morning. Just repeat this after me. I know your grace, Lord Jesus.
I know your grace, Lord Jesus.
That though you were rich,
yet for my sake,
you became poor. That I through your poverty
might be rich.
Therefore I am rich according to your will for my life. And God, you make all grace abound to me. That I always have all sufficiency in all things. And I abound unto every good work. And I thank you, God,
for supplying all my need
according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, you can be seated. Tonight, I want to share some things with you. This is a message about our confession. Now, I know immediately some people are going to say, you know, I've heard all the sermons on confession that I want to hear. I promise you, this one tonight is probably a sermon on confession none of you have ever heard. You say, well, duh, Brother Martin, you ain't preached it yet. Yeah, that's not what I mean. I'm talking about the content of this sermon about confession. For some people, I know, if they're not here in this room tonight, if they're not listening live, somebody's going to hear this message. And it is going to be a breakthrough for them. And they're going to feel like a weight has been lifted off their shoulders. I'm telling you, this is absolutely critical. And when I'm going to show you some things in Scripture about confession that some of you probably have never thought about. Oh, you've read it, but to really think about it, you probably haven't done that. I'm guessing. So let's start in Psalm 119. We're going to lay a foundation A foundation that has to do with things we've done or things we've heard and been taught over the years concerning our confession. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." With my lips I have declared the judgments of thy mouth. Your word have I hid in my heart. That's how I have been able to declare or confess your word, your judgments, your declarations. Now look over in Luke. Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, look here in verse 45. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So over there in Psalm we have, I'm going to take your word. I'm going to, you know, be the sower that sows the word into my heart. And then with my lips, I will make confession of what you have said. I will confess your word over my life, over everything that concerns me. And it shall be, your word shall be the abundance of my heart, so that my confession lines up with your word. Haven't we heard teachings like that? But along with that is the emphasis that, bless God, this is what you better do. You had better bring forth the fruit of a good confession. Sow the word of God like a seed into your heart, and then open your mouth and bear the fruit of that seed. Confess those things that line up with the word of God. Now, if you don't do that, and if you start speaking things opposite of the Word of God, that is an evil confession. So which would you rather have take place in your life? A good confession or the evil confession? Now, I know I've taught along these lines as well, and I'm being a little dramatic here tonight, but you'll understand. And I'm not criticizing what I've taught in the past or confession messages that we've heard, scripturally based confession messages that we've heard in the past. But now look in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, look what Jesus says. In verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, that word that we have is the Bible. I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means what I speak had better line up with what God has spoken. I had better speak over my life the words of the Lord so that I can see come to pass the things of the Lord. Well, then over here in Mark chapter 11, I mean, you figure if you're going to teach on confession, you've got to hit Mark 11 sooner or later. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Well, what do you want? What do you want to see in your life? Do you want to see the things of God, the promises of God, the blessings of God, the assurances of God? Do you want to see those things manifest in your life? Because if you do, according to what we see right here, you cannot doubt in your heart when you speak those things. What are you facing? What is the mountain in your life? You better speak to that mountain and don't doubt in your heart. Because if you doubt, you don't get. So you better speak and you better confess, and you'll see these things come to pass. Well, now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look here in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, do you see that? He is faithful that promised. Therefore, we have to be holding fast, not letting go of, not changing, not altering the profession of our faith. We cannot waver in our confession. He is faithful behind His Word to uphold His Word, to honor His Word. And so therefore, we cannot waver in what we believe. And when we speak, we need to be speaking in line with His Word, because He's faithful that has promised. So we take these promises, and we make these promises our confession, and believe that we're going to see them come to pass. And if you don't want to see the promises come to pass, then don't confess them. Because if you start confessing things other than the promises, you're not going to get the promises. Isn't this how it kind of goes? Well, thing is, this 23rd verse is really not about my day-to-day confession. If you take this verse 23 and leave it in context, it's talking about do not let go of your faith in Jesus and turn to anything else for your salvation. Do not go back under the law. Do not start believing your works. Do not, you know, he's talking about your profession in Jesus Christ for salvation. So we could take verse 23 out of its context and present it as, you know, our day-to-day confession, but that wouldn't exactly fit the criteria of this verse. But now let's look at another place. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now see, you may have heard somebody along the line teach Hebrews 10 the way that I was explaining it as far as it being a part of our day-to-day confession. But here in Romans chapter 14, now remember what we read in Mark 11. If you confess and don't doubt, you'll have, right? Well, look here in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So now what I could do with this verse is I could take Mark 11 and teach for a while on you've got to confess the Word of God and you cannot doubt, because if you doubt, you'll never see the mountain move, and on and on and on and on and on and it goes. Then I could take the first part of verse 23 in Romans 14 and I could say, and here it tells you, he that doubteth is damned. How many here tonight want to be damned? Well, nobody's going to be raising their hand on that one. So you see there, you can't doubt. Then I've heard the latter part of this verse used concerning our confession. You got to live by faith, speak by faith, for that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, you want to be in sin? No, I don't want to be in sin. Well then, bless God, you better get your faith in gear. You better get lined up with your faith. Now, I've heard the last part of verse 23 used relative to a faith life, a day-to-day faith life. But if you take verse 23 and you leave it in the context of chapter 14, what he's talking, you'll notice here in the middle of verse 23, it said, if he eat, because he eateth. See that? That should tell you that this whole thing of doubting and damned and not of faith is sin. I mean, that should tell you it's got something to do with what I eat. Not what I speak, what I eat. Well, I'm not going to teach chapter 14 tonight. But if you go back and you read chapter 14 and really meditate on it, what you're going to find out is Paul is in part addressing Christians who are critical of other Christians who still struggle with eating certain foods or just different things. So you have to leave this in context. The next time you hear somebody stand up and they're teaching a faith message and they say, whatever is not of faith is sin, you know what? Don't receive the condemnation that kind of a teaching will bring, because I've heard that before. And I know years ago I got to thinking, well, gee whiz, I don't want to be in sin. I want to be in faith. I mean, if I'm in sin, I'm all messed up. I don't want this. So, you know, you try to fix all the faith problems in your life, and so, because you don't want to be in sin. But whenever anybody teaches it that way, they're pulling it out of context. And I mean, I'm telling you, man, that could really put somebody under a lot of guilt and condemnation if it's used improperly. Well, it doesn't mean that. It's talking, well, just read the chapter, you'll understand it. But here's what I'm getting at. When we hear faith teaching, and a lot of the verses that I've covered here tonight that we've all read are used in these teachings, and other verses as well, one of the things that we'll hear is, you never make a negative confession, right? You never confess that, you know, you're sick. You never confess that you have pain. You never confess that you have financial problems. You never confess that you have family problems. You never confess struggles. And you understand what I'm saying? That's what we hear. And so, we get to the place of almost being afraid to say anything. And we try to sit and figure out, okay, what can I say that's not a negative confession? Because, you know, I don't want to mess up my faith. And I don't want to hinder the blessings of God. And I don't want to hinder the promises of God. So what can I say that's not going to be a negative confession? Because some folks, man, I mean, if you just burp the wrong way, they'll say, oh, that's a negative confession. You shouldn't burp like that. They'll just come on you and just criticize you for this. And you listen to some preachers, and I know that the way I've taught about it in the past, some people could think that I'm really coming down on, you know, negative confession. But anyway, you'll understand by the time we're done here tonight. But it can get people really concerned about their life. And I'll just tell you now, where I'm headed in this sermon tonight, it applies to people who attend this church. I know it. But nobody's come and told me so. You say, well, then how do you know it? Because I know it. It also applies to a lot of people who are going to hear it, and some folks are going to be watching. Maybe some of you are watching even right now. I know this applies. So we hear, don't make the negative confession. Don't make the negative confession. I want you to see something. Turn over to James. Probably the best book in the Bible, James. I'm joking, all right. That arrogant person, who does he think? James. James chapter 5. Now I want you to see this. This book, James, was not written to the lost. James was written to Christians. This book, James, this is the same book that includes things like faith without works is dead. All right? So obviously, James was a faith man. Look at this. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now look here. Is any sick among you? Among you who? Among you. Who's you? The church. The church. Christians. Is there any sick among you at Grace Christian Center? Is there any sick among you, whatever church you folks attend out there listening to this? Is there any sick among you? Okay, right there. Do you understand the position that puts us in? Is there any sick among you? Well, man, I don't want to make a negative confession about anybody in my church. And in our minds we're thinking, well, you know, Sister Jones, I mean, doctor said she's got pneumonia. And, you know, Brother Ralph, doctor said he's got cancer. So in our minds, what we're doing is we're thinking about the people we know in our church who are sick. But we don't want to say anything because that would be a negative confession now, wouldn't it? So let's think. Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I want you to think of it like this. God is looking you in the eye. I mean, He is there. Person to person. And he asks you, is any sick among you? And you know, Sister Jones, Brother Ralph, and whoever else, you know that. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Because if you say, no, he might look at you and say, well, what about Sister Jones? Well, we're believing for her healing. I didn't ask you what you're believing for. What I asked you is any sick among you? Now, if you say no, are you lying? Well, according to some preachers, no. You're not lying because you're standing on the Word of God that by Jesus' stripes they were healed. Fine. That's what you're believing. This is a question I did not put in your Bible. God put this in here. Is any sick among you? Well, look at the next part. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let who? Let who call? The sick guy. Wait a minute. I'm not sure I like the way this is going. Because if I call the elders of the church to have them come and pray over me and anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord, don't I have to tell them why I want them to come over? But if I tell them I'm sick, is that not a negative confession? Have I not just reinforced the sickness in my life? Have I not put myself at death's door? He says right here, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call. Now, granted, you know, if you're so laid up in bed you can't make that phone call, have somebody call for you. Modernize it. Give somebody a phone call. Call the elders. Send an email. Send a text. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, do you really think God would put this in here if he was so upset every time a Christian says, I'm sick? Do you understand what I'm talking about? A confession message that probably nobody's heard before? And yet there it is in Scripture, right after faith without works is dead. And here it is. God himself put it in there. He's saying, is there any sick among you? Well, first off, I don't want to lie to it. I want to be truthful about it. Well, boy, God, you know, you're putting me in a tough position here. From God's perspective, no, he's not. He asked a simple question. Is there any sick among you? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah. All right, well then, the sick people are supposed to call for the elders of the church. In other words, think of it like this. God's looking you in the eye and he's saying, are you sick? Not me, bless God. I'll never confess sickness. Do you hear me? But I'm telling you to call for some help. I'm telling you, now listen to this. You don't have to fight it alone. Are you with me? This is God himself telling us this. But we've heard so, and I will admit, in some of my teachings over the years, it could come across, you know, you better feel guilty if you tell anybody you're feeling bad. Well, I don't mean it like that. I really don't. Because here I am, the pastor, and there are people sometimes don't tell me anything. I remember one time the church, first church I pastored, man, there was a lady, she'd show up every now and then. Be there, and then, you know, 2-3 months later, show up again, a month later, show up, whatever. Then one day after Sunday service, the person in the congregation came up to me and said, did you know that Sister Perry died? I said, what? They said, yeah. I said, well, when? Oh, about a month ago, they already had the funeral and buried her. Nobody told me. I didn't even know she was, to this day, I don't know why she died. Was she sick? Did she have a heart attack? I don't know. No, I still don't know. This lady died and they stuck her in the ground, never told me anything until after the fact. Oh yeah, she died. Well, you can imagine the kind of thoughts that go through your mind right about then. Hey, it's happened here too. Nobody's died. But people have fought things, sickness, and I've never been told. Now, one reason is because people don't want to overburden me. I understand that, okay? And I appreciate your consideration. Honestly, I do. But even if I don't come and visit you in the hospital, for crying out loud, I could sit at home in my office and pray for you. You follow what I'm saying? Same thing with those of you watching, man. God is saying this. I know that this message tonight mess up some preacher's faith sermons. Not too concerned about it either. God is saying, look, are you sick?
Well, God, I've always been taught not to confess my sickness.
Well, then, let me put it to you another way. Do you want to die?
Well, no, God, I hadn't thought of it like that.
He is. You know why? That's because there are a lot of Christians don't have enough faith to beat sickness on their own, and they're going to die if they don't get somebody to pray for them. And I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced there are Christians who are with Jesus tonight who should not have died if they had just called for help. Prayer help. Even if nobody showed up at their bedside, just get the word out and people pray. And God Himself, God's saying this, man. This is so powerful. He's saying, call for the elders. Are you sick? Call for the elders. Call for the elders. Are you sick? I'm not used to confessing sickness. Now, let me clarify this. I am not talking about the kind of people that run around and every time there's a hangnail, they bellyache and fuss. You know, oh, and their confession is horrible all the time. I just can't stand it when they do that. It just kills me every time they do that. It just kills me. Oh, I'm so sick. I'm about to die. Oh, just, you know what I'm talking about. That is not what I am sharing about tonight. There's some people, they're just goofy with their confession. And you confess like that? My prayers aren't going to help you too much. But this is a whole different situation. I'm sick. I need some prayer help, okay? Pray for me. Pray for me. Which means you have to admit and confess to the sickness or else the elders aren't going to know to pray for you. I'm telling you, this is a challenge for a lot of people.
You mean it's okay to tell somebody?
Yeah, it's okay. Only use wisdom on who you tell. Because one thing you don't want to do is tell some people that are going to run around, they'll have you buried before you blow your nose. Notice it says call for the elders. It doesn't say call for people that don't have a clue. It says call for the elders. Now I want you to see something. Leave your finger here in James and turn back over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Now this is the chapter where Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up the mountain, transfiguration, saw Moses and Elijah. They come back down. And it says that there was a man who had taken his son to the remaining apostles to pray for him because the kid, I don't know how old he is or was, but he had a devil and the disciples, they prayed for him. And it says, verse 16, they couldn't cure him. Well, Jesus, verse 18, rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that hour. Well, the disciples, verse 19, came to Jesus apart, separately, alone, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now look over, you can keep a finger here in Matthew 17. We're going to see this story in Mark chapter 9. Because there's something recorded in Mark chapter 9 that is not recorded in Matthew 17. In Mark chapter 9, it's the same story. And Jesus is speaking with the man who brought his son to the disciples. Jesus is speaking to this father. And in this conversation, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's one of the bravest men in all the Bible. Now, here's what's interesting. This man says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. After Jesus cast this devil out, what happened? The disciples got alone with Jesus and they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. At that moment, I'm sure some of them may have been thinking, no, 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 Jesus, we're not like that man who brought the son. He admitted he has no unbelief. He admitted he has unbelief. Jesus, we are your chosen. We're your varsity team. That's why we have these jackets with the big A, apostle, on the front. All right? We are your starters, Jesus. Now, we don't have unbelief. He does, poor fella. But we don't. And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. In other words, Jesus was saying, you're not really that much further along than this guy over here. At least he had the integrity to admit, I have unbelief. See, these guys could have said to Jesus, hey, look, we believe, help us with our unbelief. But they didn't do that. They asked the question, why couldn't we do this? Well, Jesus, he had given the answer when he was talking to this man's father. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And then they come up to Jesus a little bit later on and say, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus could have said, fellas, I just said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Guys, if you couldn't do it, it's because of your unbelief. No, Jesus. We could talk about what deals with the unbelief. What we want to do is identify this concept of the unbelief. These guys didn't think they had unbelief. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And that man, that father, bless that man's heart. I admire this guy more than I ever did. He said, look, I do believe. Everybody in this room here tonight, we do believe. We believe in healing. We believe in deliverance. We believe in all these things. But this man took it further and he said, help thou my unbelief. Now let me ask you a question. When is the last time, I could say any of us, but I don't want to confess on myself here. So when is the last time you, in your prayer, frustrated because you're not getting results, spoke to your Father God and said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. When's the last time we ever had the gumption to admit to the fact we've got unbelief? The faith teachers tell us, don't talk about that. Don't ever confess your unbelief. Don't ever do it. I've got news for you guys. If we aren't getting faith results, it's not because God has changed his mind. And it's not because the word has changed. Something else is going on. And it's got to be us. I know that I've prayed. I've actually had people come to me, you know, would you pray with me about, you know, so-and-so, then, you know, they're battling a sickness, whatever. So I'm going to pray, and I pray for them. And they say things like, well, you know what? I prayed, but I don't know why God didn't heal him. And I've actually brought this up. Tried to do it tactfully. Well, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, your unbelief. And I said it a little bit differently. And they've looked at me and said, oh, I believe. I believe. And I want to say, I don't think you're hearing me. And I don't think you really understand Scripture. Because I myself, Jim Martin, has come to the realization if I'm not getting faith results, it's because of my unbelief. I'm going to stay focused here. If I'm not getting faith results, it's because of my unbelief. Now, I have to be man enough to admit it. And just, I mean, I don't have the faith I need. I don't have the belief I need to deal with this. But see, we have been so inundated with, don't you ever say anything negative, or you will nullify the Word of God, the promises, blessings, your faith, and it won't work. Well, I've got news for you. That only holds so much water, because there's a hole in that bucket. About halfway up. One of the best things we can do, you know, you've heard the thing, well, honesty is the best policy. One of the best things we can do is be honest with God. And I mean, now listen, not only honest with God, but honest with each other. What do you see where we're headed in this? Honest with each other. I'll pray for you. Well, I mean, when's the last time you prayed for somebody who was sick? You can say it. Everybody say it. S-I-C-K. What's that word?
Sick.
See, that's not a cuss word. You can say it. When's the last time you prayed for somebody? They didn't get healed. But the reason they didn't get healed is because when you went to pray for them, you said, now listen, I know that you're battling sickness here. But I'm only going to use half my faith to pray for you. Now that just sounds goofy, doesn't it? When you show up to pray for somebody, don't you try to milk every cell in your body for all the faith you stored up? Sure you do. And let's face it, on the inside, we can actually create a physical feeling to try to make ourselves believe even more. To see it come to pass. And then it doesn't come to pass. And we walk away, I just don't get it. I prayed in faith, believing. Well, you know, maybe it takes level 80 faith to get this person healed, and you're only walking in level 67.2. Now, that's just an illustration. But you understand what I'm saying. Well, see, the one thing we don't want to do, though, is admit, I'm sorry, I just don't have enough faith, you know, for this. One of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard was Mike O'Brien. Battled cancer, beat it. Well, cancer came back. And he went to God and he prayed. And he said, Father, do I have the faith to beat this cancer without doctor's help like I did last time? And the Lord told him, no, go to the doctor. And he said, okay. What integrity. I mean, when's the last time we ever prayed anything like that? But see, we're taught, you've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You've got to stand strong in His Word. You've got to confess His Word. You've got to believe. Don't confess the doubt. Don't confess the sickness. You've got to stand in there and having done all the stand there for. Well, praise God, that's true. But you know what? Over there in James, any sick among you, let him call for the elders. I'm standing in faith believing these elders are going to help me. I'm not calling for lost people to come in. I'm calling for my brothers and sisters in Christ to come in and help me. I'm sick and I need some prayers. I need some help. But you know what? It gets worse. Turn over to James. Turn back over there. You know, he says in verse 14, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Call up and tell them, I'm sick, I need some prayer help. Can you help me? The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Look at the next verse. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not going to even get into the effectual fervent prayer. We went from, is there any sick among you? Call for the elders. Then he says, confess your faults. Confess your faults. I don't want to do that. I don't want to tell you how messed up I am. He says, confess your faults. Confess them one to another. That is not a gossip session. That is, some churches think that means that if you commit sin, you're supposed to stand up in front of the whole church and tell everybody in the church what you did. That is not what this means. Notice, we're still talking about the elders, right? I'm sick, call for the elders. Well, who am I supposed to be talking to about my faults? Somebody who's mature enough to keep their mouth shut and pray with me, and pray for me, and pray about me. This word faults, it means to fall by the wayside. Fault, lapse, error, mistake, wrongdoing. It's used of sin in general. Confess your faults. Do you hear this? Confess your problems. Let's just go even a little further with this. Are you struggling with tobacco? Confess your fault. Are you struggling with alcohol? This list I'm going through here tonight, this is applying to some people in this congregation. You better listen up. I'm not saying that all these things apply, but I'm going to be touching on some nerves here along the way. I may have already, I don't know. Are you struggling with alcohol? Confess your fault. Are you struggling with drugs? Confess your fault. Are you struggling with pornography? Confess your faults. Are you struggling with any particular activities that are associated with pornography? Listen between the lines. The kind of activities that take place alone? Confess your faults.
Now, but Brother Martin, this is getting a little personal.
God didn't say, confess your faults unless they are personal. He said, confess your faults. See, when we listen to a lot of faith sermons, we're basically told, you don't confess your problems. Aren't we told this? You never go around exalting the problems, exalting your struggles. You never go around, you know, giving them a place of preeminence, because the more you confess them, the more you reinforce them in your life. Okay, well, I understand it, but again, we're not talking about the people that talk about their problems like they're bragging about it. He says, confess your faults. Confess your faults. We'll look at it in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. No. Chapter 6. Now I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man, just think of it, man, woman, you know, a person, a Christian, a brother, sister in Christ, be overtaken in a fault. It's the exact same Greek word. Ye which are spiritual. We were talking about the elders in James. Now we're talking about spiritually mature people. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, now, he's saying, is there somebody overtaken in a fault? Well, you know what? Unless I see you performing your fault, whatever it would be, or unless God gives me some kind of revelation, this is what's going on, the only way I'm going to know is if somebody tells me. Now, who is it that's supposed to tell me? You. You are supposed to tell me, the spiritually mature people, you're supposed to confess this fault. But Brother Martin, that just sounds so self-defeating. But now, wait a second. This is in Scripture. This is God. See, God is saying, let me say it like this. God is saying, if you're overtaken in this, if this thing is going on in your life, how much longer are you going to deal with it before you take action? Well, I am taking action. Bless God, I am taking, you know, I'm saying that I'm not going to give in. I'm saying, and how long has that been going on? A few years. Well, how much longer do you want it? Some people like the thing they're doing because they just kind of like what they're doing. You understand what I'm saying? But if you make a decision, bless God, I want to stop. But I'm struggling in stopping. And here is where we run into the problem. It's not just that you're doing it. It's not just that this fault is there in your life. But it is this feeling, I can't say anything. Because if I say anything, number one, it can be embarrassing. But I want somebody. I wish I could find somebody to help me. But if I talk about this, if I confess this, I'm a faith failure. Because I'm supposed to be standing strong in faith, believing God for my answers. Well, you can do that. But if you're not at a place spiritually to beat this thing on your own, then you need some help. And there are Christians, they are struggling. Like I said, some of these things that I've identified tonight, there are people attending this church struggling in at least one of these areas. And they say nothing to anybody because they don't want... First off, there's a fear. Everybody's going to know. Well, you know what? You just don't tell everybody. You find somebody who's spiritually mature, who knows how to keep their mouth shut. And it may be two or three people that you... Listen, there are people in this congregation you can trust. There are. And people are afraid word will get out. Or they're afraid you'll think less of me. You know what? The spiritually mature people / the elders... They're not going to think less of you. If anything, they're going to admire you for having the integrity to come and say, hey, that's me in Scripture. That's me. I'm dealing with a fault. I keep going to the wrong websites. Some people will say, well, then get rid of the computer. Dude, the computer's not the problem. It's what's going on inside you that's the problem. We need to deal with the problem. What are you going to say? You're going to live the rest of your life without a computer? Because you can't control yourself? No, wait, you can control yourself. What you need to do is learn how. I just can't seem to stop, you know, smoking this stuff. I can't seem to put the bottle away. I don't want to. I don't like it. I feel bad every time I do it. You're going to live in that misery the rest of your life? You're going to live in that struggle forever? God's giving you an answer here. He's giving you a way out. Now, you have to want it. In other words, God is saying here in His Word, if there's a fault in your life, whatever it might be, it's okay to go to somebody, swallow your pride, and just say, I need help. I need some help. I need some prayer help. You know, people talk about having an accountability partner. That is okay. But you know what? I'm not going to be coming to your house, 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, what are you doing in there? You got that computer on, huh? I'm not. When you walk into church, I'm not going to walk up to you and jack your jaws open and sniff your breath. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be your accountability partner in that way. See, you don't need somebody who's going to smell your breath or check your computer. I mean, you might need that. What you need is somebody who's mature enough to know how to pray over you, for you, about you, to you. You understand what I'm saying? No, pray, speak to you, and pray over you and about you with what you're going through. And then come up to you and say, how are things going? How are things going? And they're not going to do it, during greeting time, during church. They'll get you alone. They'll give you a call. How are things going? And they're not going to be too vague either. If your problem is one of those real personal things, they're just going to call it what it is. How are things going? Last time we talked, you were sharing with me that you're struggling with. So, how's it going? How are you doing? But see, if you want to be free, you can be free. And God is telling us right here in His Word, it is okay to tell somebody, hey, I'm sick. I need some prayer. It's okay. Remember, you're not confessing the sickness on your spirit. It's your body. This corrupted flesh. It's okay to call and tell somebody who's spiritually mature, who knows how to pray. And it's also okay to tell somebody, hey, look, man, I've been drinking. And, I'm not at all proud of this. I'd like to stop. I know I need to stop. And for one thing, I need to be prayed for that I want to stop. And then I need to be prayed for, just pray with me I'm not throwing over onto you the responsibility for all my prayers. I'm asking you, though, to pray for me, with me, to help me beat this thing. God's saying in His Word, that's okay. Now, there are people, since I've walked in this building to be the pastor, who have struggled with things. And I've known it. And very few of those people have come to me and just, you know, like they say, spilled their guts for me to pray. I admire those who have. But then there are others, they have fought and fought. Some people have left the church, some people, we're going to be vague about this. They fought and fought and fought, and the struggles are still going on. How many of us, whoever is dealing with faults and so forth, how many could have been free a long time ago? Yes, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm not arguing that point. Yes, according to Scripture, you are free. But bless God if you're not living in your freedom. How much longer are you going to fight? How much longer do you? How many more nights are you going to lay in bed trying to go to sleep, feeling like a dog because you did it again? If you got a fault, find somebody you can trust. Pray and ask God, who can I talk to about this? Well, you should talk to God. Yeah, well, God's saying talk to somebody else. He's not saying don't talk to Him. He in His Word is saying it's okay to sit down with your brother and sister in Christ and talk about these things and get prayer. You got to want it. You got to be serious. Can you see how this completely flies in the face of so many of the faith sermons we've heard over the years? And this is exactly why a lot of Christians don't say anything, because they don't want to be a faith failure. Well, according to this, what we see here in Scripture, God's not going to consider you a faith failure if you ask for help. If you ask for a mature believer to pray with you. And you may think, I don't know any mature believers here in this church. Well, okay, if you are uncomfortable talking to somebody in this church, who then? Who do you know and where are they? Who? But I'm telling you right now, I know that there are people in this church you can sit down and talk with. They're not going to condemn. They're not going to criticize. They're not going to gossip. They're going to pray with you, and then they will continue to pray over you, about you, and for you when they are away from you. They're going to do that. There are people you can trust. Now, I'm not accusing anybody in this room tonight. I'm really not. But in the sum total of everybody who attends this church, I know at least one person is struggling with this concept, okay? I know that. Stop being embarrassed. We've all been there. We've all had to fight things. We've all had to overcome things. And we don't have to keep living with the guilt. We don't have to keep living with the struggle. We don't have to keep living with the sickness. Many would tell you that you can't do this. It's a lack of faith. But no, according to what we see in the Word of God, it's an act of faith. Let Him call for the elders. Confess to one another. If that's an instruction from God, how is it not faith? Faith that the people I talk to are going to pray for me and join with me and help me and stand with me. They're going to be Aaron's and hers to me, holding up my arms in support. And see, failure to admit and confront doubts and faults can keep you from addressing them with God, getting in His presence, His anointing, glory, grace, mercy, truth, to see the change take place. Refusing to discuss, even sometimes we don't even want to talk to God about it because we're afraid that He'll think less of us. I mean, really, how many times? Hey, God, I got a problem with... Well, He already knows I got a problem. Yeah, I know, but how many times you've just fessed up? Sometimes when you take that approach and just verbalize it, even to Him, it can be a burden-lifting experience. What I'm sharing tonight, For the Christians to whom this would apply, whether it's the sickness thing or the fault thing, refusing to do what we are seeing in the Word of God is burying your head in the sand. It is living in denial. Now listen, there's some things you'll beat on your own. You absolutely will. Some sicknesses you're going to beat on your own. Some faults you've beat on your own. You've overcome them. Praise God for that. We give Him the glory for that. But is there something else? The next time that you're battling a sickness, don't feel bad about contacting somebody. Now, I don't believe the Lord wants me to contact anybody. I believe He wants me to stand in faith, fight this thing on my own. Hey, that's okay. There's no criticism there. But don't ever feel guilty or condemned because you're calling somebody and say, man, listen, I don't know what this thing is. It's got me laid up in bed. I'm telling you, I feel so sick. I can't keep anything down. Whatever. It's okay. How are we going to know to pray for you? And likewise, man, don't continue struggling with a fault when you don't have to. Get a hold of that person who's that spiritually mature individual and just say, look, there's something I need to talk about, and this is embarrassing as all get out. But according to the Word of God, this can help. Here's what's going on. And, you know, you may start crying. And look, you know what? The goal is to beat it and walk in victory every day. That's what we're after. That's why God said this in His Word. Not to humiliate, but so that we can all stand in strength together with you, however many people are praying for you, even if just one person, so that you can rise above this thing and beat it no matter what it is and never struggle with it again. Never. Never, ever. Praise God for those passages in James. It's almost like God looked ahead a couple thousand years, listened to some of those faith sermons, said, I don't know about this. Holy Spirit, I want you to put something in the Word here about telling people you're sick and asking for prayer. And then not only that, put something in there about the faults, that it's okay to tell mature believers about struggles in their life when they truly want deliverance. Holy Spirit says, okay, James, got something I want you to write. These are instructions from God. So I want you guys to be encouraged. Those of you here listening, watching, you be encouraged. This is not about running around making negative confessions about everything that goes on. It's about when we are facing a battle of sickness or fault, it is okay to contact a mature believer and talk about this, to receive prayer, to see the victory manifest in your life, the victory, the healing, whatever it would be.